Keep in mind, our theme for 2022 is follow me. And Jesus is the one who is saying to us, follow me. He wants us to follow him. And because of that, if we're going to be following him, the church is going to be a very important part of our lives. Simply because the church is important to Jesus. So for several weeks, we have been looking at some metaphors that Jesus used to describe the church. He said the church is his body. And as Scott was sharing the communion meditation about the bees and the queen bee, I was thinking, what a similar line there of the body of Christ. He's the head. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who's in control. The rest of the body is in submission to him. And likewise, as Scott was saying, the bee is in control of that hive, and all of the workers, as they are working for her, everything is at peace. And everything is working as it should be. And each member of that hive, each member of the body of Christ has a function. Each member is important. That's the body of Christ. And Jesus says that's the church. He said the church is his kingdom here on this earth. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's a different kind of kingdom. It's characterized by peace and joy and righteousness. Those are the character qualities that should be oozing out of us. He said the church is the family of God. God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are connected to each other. That means we should love each other. That means we should enjoy hanging out with each other. And our Father has quite an inheritance awaiting us. Jesus said the church is his bride. Have you ever seen a bridegroom who didn't like his bride? I hope not. I mean, that wouldn't be a good thing. The bridegroom is in love with his bride. And when the bride comes down the center aisle for the wedding, I mean, everybody's eyes are on the bride. And she's so beautiful. I don't think I've ever seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. And most of the time, all the eyes are glued right on her. But when I'm at a wedding, I oftentimes like to take a sneak peek at the bridegroom. And always his smile is just from ear to ear. He is so thrilled with seeing her, and he loves her so much, and to know that she is his. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And we need to be reminded that Jesus loves the bride. And we should try to view the church through his eyes. If he loves the bride that much, we should love the bride that much too. Viewing the church through his eyes, loving the church the way he loves the church, and not having this kind of view towards the church, just a shrug of the shoulders. I wonder if we're ever guilty of viewing the church with just a shrug of the shoulders, as though the church really isn't that important. Are we sometimes critical of the church and nitpicky about the church? Remember, the church is Jesus's bride. The next wedding you're at, I suggest you not go up to the bridegroom and start nitpicking at his bride. Did you know that your bride has a zit right on the end of her nose? Hey, my watch hasn't worked since your bride looked at it. Your bride would be a lot prettier if you just put a sack over her head. I suggest you not try any of those lines, because if you do, you're going to have a bridegroom who's not very happy with you. Well, how do you think Jesus feels when we nitpick at his bride, the church? When nothing seems to satisfy us about the church, when all we can see is the church's faults rather than the church's beauty, I'm pretty sure that the bridegroom, Jesus, would not be happy with that kind of attitude, simply because the church is his bride. Does that mean that there's never a place for constructive criticism about the church? No. But be careful. And probably my mom's advice to me before I married Cindy would be appropriate advice for us as we consider the Lord's bride. I remember as if it were yesterday, though it was a long time ago. It was about a week before Cindy and I were to get married, and I was riding in the car. In fact, my mom was driving, I was in the passenger seat, we were in the St. Louis area, I was back there for one last time before the big wedding to visit my folks, and my mom and I were together in the car, and it just dawned on me, I should ask her if she has any advice for me prior to this wedding. And so I did, and it was as though she was waiting for the question to be asked, because she did not even hesitate in giving me advice. And I happen to remember word for word what she said. My question to her was simply this: do you have any advice for me, Mom, as this wedding is coming upon us? And she immediately said this: be free with your compliments, but careful with your criticism. Think about that. Be free with your compliments, but careful with your criticism. I mean, that's pretty good advice. Not just for marriage relationships, but also how we treat the church, the bride of Christ. Be free with your compliments, but careful with your criticism. Last week, my son-in-law Luke said the church is sent. In other words, the church is the light of Christ. The church is his ambassador to the world. We are to say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." I hope that you are getting a sense of how important the church is to Jesus. And please remember this, we are the church. The church is not the building. Would you say that with me, please? The church is not the building. We are the church. You are the church. I am the church. If this building were destroyed by a fire or by a wind, the Reinhardt Church would not cease to exist. We would exist because we are the church. The people of God are the church. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as Savior are the church. We are the ones who have been called out by Jesus. He has extended an invitation to us, and we have accepted his invitation. I have another metaphor that I want to share with you today from God's Word that reveals to us the truth about the church. We are the temple of God. Or you could say it this way: we are the temple of God's Spirit. Let me read to you some verses. In fact, you may have noticed in your bulletin where the outline for the sermon is. There's a lot of verses today, and we're going to be looking at those verses, and I hope that you will follow along with me in those verses. And reading from a couple of different translations today, the New International and the New Living Translation primarily is what we're looking at today. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I think we'll find from Scripture that we as individual believers, are referred to as the temple of God's Spirit. And then we'll find this too from Scripture, that we as a corporate body are referenced as his temple. Now think about that. You as an individual believer in Jesus are referred to as the temple of God. The Holy Spirit has come and he's made his home in your heart. You are God's temple. And the writer of 1 Corinthians says, therefore glorify God with your body. Do not destroy your body. Don't abuse your body, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness lives inside of you. You are his temple. But then we find too from Scripture that all of us together make up the temple of God. And we're going to see from a Scripture here in Ephesians that the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus himself is the cornerstone of that temple. And 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at that scripture here in a moment. It says we all are living stones that make up the temple of God. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, this time moving over to the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul says this, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, what? Becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being part of that dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You may have noticed a common thread through these passages of Scripture. At least four of these five passages that I have read to you, that common thread is this: God has made his home in your heart. That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? That the God of this universe, the God who hung the stars in their place, the God who set boundaries for the ocean waters by saying to them, you can come to this point and no further. I mean, who is it that controls the oceans, and says, right here, right here's the line in the sand. You cannot come past this line. God says that. And when God says it, the waters obey. I mean, the same God who carved the mountains, he formed the valleys, this wonderful, amazing, awesome God has chosen to make his home in our heart. We indeed are his temple if we have given our lives to his dear son, Jesus. And I'm sure most people in this room have done that. Maybe there's a few who have not yet made that decision to have Jesus as the Lord of their life. If you're one of those few people, we welcome you here today, but we want to encourage you. We want to invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Because he wants to come and live inside of you. He wants you to be his temple. And all we got to do is just say yes to him. To trust in him as our Savior. To turn away from our sin in genuine repentance. And to surrender to him in Christian baptism. Let Jesus wash your sins away. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in your heart. You become his temple. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 37, actually verse 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles, all to who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed in what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's straight out of the book. The Spirit takes up residency in our lives. We call him the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Could I, for a few minutes, speak to you about the subject of holiness? I mean, you really shouldn't talk about the subject of being God's temple without talking too about the subject of holiness. And just a couple of weeks ago, as I was preaching on the Bride of Christ, one of my points was, he's called us to be a holy bride. And we really didn't have time that morning to dive deep into the subject of holiness. Maybe you will remember, I said to you that I was going to put the subject of holiness on a shelf for that remainder of that morning, and that 2 weeks later today I would bring it back down off of the shelf and talk to you, because I think these two topics go together. He has called us to be a holy bride, and he has called us to be a holy temple. We need to make sure that we understand this word holiness. In fact, this is our memory verse for the month of July. And I'm encouraging every one of you to work on this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. So you be holy in all you do. For it is written, I am holy, so you be holy." Or as it really says, be holy because I am holy. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, then the Spirit of holiness should be oozing out of us. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to be separate from the world. It means to be different from the world. It means to be sacred, to be devout, to be pure. It's an often made mistake to think that holiness is for the super saint. And I don't know where we get that. I honestly do know where that comes from. It's a lie from Satan. He wants us to think that holiness is just for a select few, that holiness is something only the missionaries can be holy, the preacher can be holy, the elders, they should be holy too. And the Mother Teresa's, they should be holy. But as far as the general population of the church, no, that's just, holiness is, it's unattainable. It's for a select few. And so when someone reaches that state of holiness, then let's create a statue for them. That is a lie. That is a misconception from the devil. Holiness is not for just a select few. Holiness is what you and I are called to by Jesus himself. Did you notice there from 1 Peter chapter 1 who it is that is calling us to be holy? God himself is calling us to be holy because he is holy. We are called to be different from the world. Every Christian is called by God to be like Jesus in all we do. That scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1 says. If you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says, in all your behavior, you are to be holy. This is for each of us. We are to be holy in the way that we talk. We are to be holy in the way that we do business. We are to be holy in our reactions to other people. We are to be holy in the way that we think. We are to be holy in the movies that we watch. We are to be holy in what we're looking at on the internet. We are to be holy in how we respond to people on social media. We are to be holy as he is holy. And if there's not a noticeable difference between us and the world, then something is drastically wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us, he wants to lead us. He wants to control us and point us towards Jesus. He wants to make a difference in our life. And because of who lives inside of us, hear me say this, our morals should be different than that of the world. What we think is funny and acceptable is going to be different than what the world thinks is funny and acceptable. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and he makes his home in us, then we should start thinking the way God thinks. Our minds are renewed because we've spent time in this book. And the Holy Spirit, along with this book, is getting a hold of us. And it all starts with what we're feeding into our minds. And over time, you know what? We start thinking differently than Hollywood thinks. And we start thinking differently than what Nashville thinks. And the popular view of the world is not so popular in our minds anymore. Because of what we have been feeding into our minds, and it's getting a hold of us, and we start thinking the way he thinks. I was flipping through the channels on TV a week or two ago, and this country band was playing. And I tell you what, the harmonica player was fabulous. He was really getting after it. It caught my attention, and I just sat back in my chair and left it on that channel, and to listen to this amazing harmonica music along with the band. And then they started singing. And it was unfortunate that they started singing, because the words of the song express complete foolishness. If you want to get to heaven, what? You got to raise a little hell. Now, how foolish is that? If you want to get to heaven, you got to raise a little hell. The world is filled up with foolishness and has swallowed the devil's lies, hook, line, and sinker. You know, if we're going to be holy, we have to get our minds more into his kind of thinking rather than the world's kind of thinking. Somebody says, Kevin, it's just a little bit of music. Loosen up, buddy. Yes. But I know what we fill our minds with is what we become. It's how we begin to think. We pour stuff into our brain that's garbage, then garbage is what's going to come out. We pour stuff into our brain that is of God, then the things of God is what is going to come out. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Let me mention to you two kinds of holiness that we read about in Scripture. The first kind would be positional holiness, okay? Positional holiness. And you see the two kinds right here. I've just kind of given you a heads up before I even get to either one of them. Positional holiness and practical holiness. Holiness. And these are beautifully seen in Hebrews 10:14. If we could have those on the screen there, Stacy. And the first one, these are the same passages, just in different translations. And I wanted to read both of them to you. The NIV says it this way, for by one sacrifice he, this is Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The second translation, the New Living Translation, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. When you and I gave our life to Jesus, he took away our sins. And he clothed us with his holiness. We put on his robes of righteousness. We have been born again. We have been made new by the blood of the Lamb. And listen to me, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That is positional holiness. Because we're in Christ. We've been cleansed. His holiness covers our sin. And God looks at us and he sees the holiness of Jesus. That is positional holiness. And then there's practical holiness. And you see that at the end here of each of these verses, of each of these translations. He has made perfect forever, there's positional holiness, those who are being made holy. Practical holiness. In other words, it's the process of sanctification. You've heard this phrase before. This is over a period of time. We are becoming more like Jesus. We are learning to think like he thinks. We are learning to act like he acts. We're getting rid of some of the old habits and the old ways, and we are becoming more like him. We are growing in practical holiness, and it requires his help. We need him desperately to help us grow in our holiness. And so let's put all of this together of what I've said today. The church individually and the church collectively is to become more and more holy. And I hope that's true for us, that we're wanting to be holy, that we are striving towards holiness. Do you know what Hebrews 12:14 says? It says this, and I didn't get this one into my outline because I just thought of it this morning as I was studying. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We are talking about something that is critical for our going to heaven. That we have Jesus as our Savior. He's the one who makes us holy, but he expects for us to grow in our personal holiness. I want to read to you a piece from this book that we're studying on Mondays at the 2:00 Bible study here. And we studied here a couple of weeks ago about the subject of holiness. And I actually read this to the group, but I told them then, this is going to show up at some point in the church service, and here it is today. When we grasp the holiness of God, we'll come to see ourselves as we really are. In his book, How to Be Born Again, Billy Graham tells of a time when he was to be interviewed at his home. Knowing the show would appear on nationwide television, his wife Ruth took pains to see that everything looked nice. She vacuumed and dusted and tidied up the whole house and had gone over the living room with a fine-tooth comb. When the film crew arrived with all the lights and cameras, she felt that everything in that living room was spick and span. Billy said, "We were in place along with the interviewer when suddenly the television lights were turned on and we saw cobwebs and dust where we had never seen them before. In the words of my wife, I mean that room was festooned with dust and cobwebs, which simply did not show up under ordinary light. The point is, of course, that no matter how well we clean up our lives and think that we have them all in order, when we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, all the cobwebs and all the dust show up." And if that isn't the truth, I don't know what is. Because I can preach to you on the subject of holiness, but when it boils down to it, the only holiness that we have is the holiness of Jesus. His grace covers our sins. And that's why we need him so desperately. But once we have him and we We relish His forgiveness and we relish His grace and His holiness that is in us. Once we have that, He wants us to grow in Him, to strive to become more like Him, and to be a holy temple for His dwelling. Let's pray. It just humbles us, God, that You would choose to live in us. And so help us to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if there's any here today that have never been baptized into Jesus Christ and confessing their sins and putting their faith in Him, all of that together, it's up to Your Spirit to convict. We ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen.